really kind of fits. I really sense that God's wanting to do some pretty cool stuff in my spirit. So if you have your copy of God's Word with me, turn quickly with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I've intentionally put myself on a time restraint this morning so we won't be here all afternoon. But at the same time, I want us to be sensitive to the Spirit of God to let Him do what He wants to do as well. So, with that said, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to break in reading verse 23, but I'll ask you to stand if you're physically able as we reverence the reading of God's holy, inspired, infallible, and inerrant word. He says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks the judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep or are dead." Father, speak to us. Your word's truth. Help us to rightly divide that in Jesus' name. Amen. Timeless truth pertaining to the Lord's Supper, my thoughts this morning. Now, we're a Baptist church, unashamedly, that's who we are. But as a Baptist church, we only recognize two ordinances in the local church. We recognize baptism to be an ordinance, and we recognize the Lord's Supper to be an ordinance. So that's the only two that we recognize to be ordinances in the church. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church, and he gives them some instructions here at Corinth about how they were to conduct themselves at the Lord's Supper. Here's what's interesting is that the church at Corinth had enough problems to fill a math book. I mean, they had them. And the Lord's Supper was being abused, and it's supposed to be a time where we remember what the Lord's done. And just we're practicing Christmas in September. I mean, it's kind of strange, but and it's good, and there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying that, but there's nothing in the Bible that we're commanded to remember the Lord's birth at all. It's not there. But we are commanded a number of different places in the Bible to remember his death and burial and resurrection. And that's what we do with the Lord's Supper and with baptism. We remember his burial, his resurrection, his death. But so what I'm saying here this morning is Jerry sung, it was an act of grace. The very first line I read, I knew what I was reading. I knew the sermon. I know what I'm going to preach. But listen to what Paul says. It's an act of grace. This is not in the notes. This is absolutely freelancing, off the cuff. I really believe that God wants me to say this for somebody. Listen to me. He said, "For I received from the Lord," that God would even speak to this man by the name of Paul now is an act of grace. You're talking about a man who was named Saul, who was a persecutor of the church, who had Christians killed, who hated the things of God, and on his way to Tarsus to do more of that, he was changed by grace. God worked in his heart. He didn't just change his life, he changed his name. And ladies and gentlemen, Saul the persecutor became Paul the preacher. And now he says that I received from the Lord. That is an act of grace. That God would send you here this morning and God would allow you to do what you do and to do what we do, that's an act of grace. None of us stand here because we're worthy to do this job. We do this because God is a God of grace. Jerry's saying not because she's worthy, but because God's a God of grace. You do what you do because God's a God of grace. Paul served where he served because God was a God of grace. Ladies and gentlemen, don't miss the fact that you could be and probably should be in hell this morning. But God said, he's not God of grace. But Paul said, but here's the cool thing. He didn't just change me. He let me be a part of what he's doing. So I received from the Lord that which I passed on to you. That's what it says right there in the text. I delivered to you, passed on, same word, same idea. Let me give you three thoughts here very quickly if I can. First of all, the directions that were repeated for the supper. The directions that were repeated for the supper. Paul says that he received instructions from the Lord. First of all, notice with me, the directions are received. And he talks about how we're to do the Lord's Supper. And it's not my supper and it's not your supper. It's not Moon's Chapel Supper, it's the Lord's Supper. And he receives those instructions there in our text. He says, I received from who? The Lord. The word Lord there is the same idea of the Old Testament when it talks about Yahweh or the God of heaven. I received from the God of heaven that which I also passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, same word, Jesus is God. That's not a small deal, ladies and gentlemen. On the same night that he was betrayed, it was the same night that a man he thought it was his friend turned his back on him. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it. Did you catch that thought? He gave thanks, and he knew what was going to take place. Are you wrapping your mind around that, ladies and gentlemen? That the God of heaven came to the earth. He then at that point, thank God, he said, God, I thank you for this bread. And I'm just to teach these folks some stuff, but that's going to be my body that's going to be broken there. And he receives those directions from the Lord. But let me move quickly, at least we'd be here all morning or all afternoon. And then he speaks of the directions that are received. And I see the directions that are revealed. You'll find in verses 24 and 25 that the words are written in red. It's the same exact instructions that you find in the Gospels. Here is my point, that God takes his word and he then begins to repeat those words again and again. And the Bible is so consistent from each place, and that Matthew's as true as 1 Corinthians is, and John's as true as 1 Corinthians is. And God has given us how God works the Bible all together. And ladies and gentlemen, he gives us those things and he tells us that, look, here's the deal. I got this from the Lord and I'm giving it to you. That this is how you're to do the Lord's Supper. So what are we doing? Here, which brings us to our second thought, and that's the death remembered at this supper. I said earlier, ladies and gentlemen, there's nothing in the Bible that we're commanded to remember the Lord's birth. We're just not. Nothing wrong with that. But we're not commanded to do that. You are, however, commanded to remember his death and resurrection. We do that with a baptism, a death, burial, and resurrection. That's what baptism shows. I've laid my old life down. I'm being raised to walk again in newness of life. I'm doing that. And that's cool. But at the same time, ladies and gentlemen, make no mistake that his death is what you're remembering this morning. And every once in a while, you hear people say, well, I got upset with the church. The other day, someone put a post on Facebook, a preacher friend of mine from the Wilson area, and he put something on Facebook, and I liked it, and I even commented, that's a good word. And some lady hijacked his thread and began to talk bad about the church. And she got really offended, I think, when I said this. Even at the church's worst, she's still the bride of Christ. I'd be the first to tell you, I could tell you both experientially and personally, ladies and gentlemen, that sometimes the people of the church don't always do what's right, but hear me and hear me well, that the church itself did not die for you, the Lord Jesus did. And that's who you're remembering when you do this supper. It has nothing to do with me. Whether you like me, love me, hate me, that's irrelevant. What I want you to do this morning is think about the one who did die for you, that came to this earth and lived for 33 and a half years without sin and died in agony and in shame in your place and in mine. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what we're remembering this morning. Now, there's two thoughts about that. First of all, let me give them to you very quickly. First of all, the bread is symbolic of his body. When we participate in the Lord's Supper, we see that he says, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, we don't believe that this turns into the actual blood or body of Jesus. We believe that we are remembering a symbol of who he is. Now, when you're participating in that, what you're remembering this morning, and you're remembering that Jesus gave his life. I said intentionally, he gave. Was not taken. He was not murdered. It was laid down as a sacrifice for you and for me. He gave his life. He laid his life down. He did not have to do that. He chose to for you and for me. He gave his life that you could have life, that I could have life. He changed my life. He changed your life if you've met him too. The Apostle Paul, in writing this same book, said, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. That's what he said earlier in this book. And the old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And that's only possible because he laid his life down. Well, the bread is symbolic of his body. But I see, secondly, though, the cup is symbolic of his blood. Again, we're still right here in the text. I'm not left the text. And the text says this, I'm in verse 25, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Every once in a while, you hear people now say, we don't live by the old covenant, we live by the new. That's true and it's not true. Most of the time when people are making statements like that, they're making a statement that the Old Testament can just be ignored altogether. That's not true. The moral law of the Old Testament is as true as it's ever been. What happened was in the New Testament, God gave a new and a better way, which is what he said, not me. That's what he said. In the Old Testament, someone had to die for your sin there too. There it was just an animal, and they would make sacrifices for those sins once a year. In the New Testament, what happens is there was one sacrifice made for once and for all of lost humanity, for all time and eternity, and his name is Jesus. You see, the Bible says that they stuck a spear in his side and the blood and the water flowed from him. And ladies and gentlemen, hear me and hear me well, that Jesus' blood did not stain anything. It cleansed things. There's a song we sing sometimes that says, when I knelt, the blood fell. Sin had left the captive and all that kind of stuff. And ladies and gentlemen, I want you to hear me this morning that Jesus dying in your place, in my place, was not something that you deserved or that I deserved. It was and still is an act of God's amazing grace. It's amazing. Symbolic. It's a once and for all covenant. It's a new covenant. Some folks are saying things new is bad. They better be careful. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, aren't you thankful that he done that for us? The Bible says you can make your way into the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies at that point was to rip from top to bottom. And you have equal access to the throne of God. Not because you're not good, it's because of an act of grace. The virgin birth was grace. The sinless life of Jesus was grace. The blood atonement's grace. The resurrection's grace. The ascension's grace. The coming again of Jesus is grace. That's all an act of grace. God is giving us an act of grace. When we remember this supper this morning, ladies and gentlemen, it was and still is an act of grace that God would not consume us when we do what we do. this cup. That's what it says. Let me move on. The directions repeated for the supper and the death remembered at the supper. But I see thirdly, and this is not going to camp out here, but you need to listen to this. This is as much part of this text as the other part of this text is part of this text. I'm not taking it out of its context. It is what it says right here. There's dangers revealed about the supper. There's a real sense when the Bible talks about a communion table, and we speak of communion. What that literally means is this, is we're coming in union together. The Bible says, how can two walk together except what? They'd be agreed. I didn't say we all have preferences, and they're just that. Preferences. Preferences are just that. They're your preferences, what you like better than one thing. But convictions, they're based on what? Scripture. Scripture speaks. And when Scripture speaks, you have no choice but to believe what Scripture believes. And if we can't come in unity together at the Lord's Supper together, then we're taking it unworthy. And that's what's happened here. Paul says, tell you what, dude. When therefore, in light of all that Jesus has done, in light of the fact that he's given his life for you, in light of that fact, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the blood and body, the body and the blood of the Lord. So it's a unity. Now you don't have to dot every I, cross every T like I'd cross it, but I'm telling you, for the most part, ladies and gentlemen, we ought to be in unity together when we do this here together as a body of believers. Best I can tell, there's no major divisions or uproars here right now, but I'm telling you what's the truth is, if there were, I would never be leading this supper here this morning because I'm not going to be a part of that. Why is that, preacher? Because of this text right here. 1 Corinthians is as true as John 3:16 is. Let's look what it says. Let me give you two thoughts before I don't want to be a walking commentary. I want to actually work through the text. Notice with me the practice of the saints that they do that. But let a man examine himself. I don't need to examine. You need to do it yourself. And so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. After you examine yourself. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. You didn't drink judgment to me if you got issues. I didn't do that. You did it. The practice, you see. Apparently some were taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. And the idea is to come in unity in one idea, one purpose for the Lord. And ladies and gentlemen, please hear me this morning. We are on the same team. Your fight is with the world, the flesh, and the devil, if as I understand the Scripture correctly. We are on the same team. Now, I'm not talking about teaching heresy or something like that, and I'm not asking you to do something like that, but I'm telling you this morning that we come together as one body with one spirit on the same team as we practice this communion table together. I have to examine myself. Lord, you show me what's wrong. I'll make it right. Well, the practice of some of the saints there, but I see the punishment of the saints there too. It's in right there in that text, verse 30. You can't read verses 28 and 29, not read verse 30. It's there. And by the way, verses 31, 32, 33, 34 is actually an explanation of what was said in verse 30. At least you think that I've not looked ahead, because I did. But he says, look here, for this reason. What reason? What reason? He's taking the Lord's Supper unworthily. Right? Many. I don't know how many, but many. A bunch, apparently. Several. It's always fascinating how many, a bunch or a lot of at church life. That those numbers are funny sometimes. Are weak and sick. And Paul becomes very personal. He says, among you. And many. How many? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. It would be absolutely sheer speculation on my part to give you a number, but many are asleep or many are dead. Then he says, for if we judge ourselves, we wouldn't be judged. But when we're judged, we're chastened by the who? The Lord. That we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when we come together to eat, wait for one another. But if any man is anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. Paul had lots, they had lots of issues. He's got too much meat and write about it. I'll fix the rest of it when I get there. That's what he said. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, this morning is dangerous. Dangerous. Not to take this in an appropriate manner. This morning, I want to challenge you in closing to look at your own heart. Examine your own self. See where you're at with the Lord. See where you're at with Him in a time of unity with this fellowship and this body. I'm going to ask you to do that. Let's stand and let's pray. Some of you this morning, maybe you've come and you're lost. You've never trusted Jesus as your personal Savior. Here's the cool thing. You're in an air-conditioned building full of people who love you and care for you and want to help you. I want you to respond to Him. Some of you this morning, are Christians, and you really need to examine yourself. You need to look at your heart, your life, see where you're at with the Lord, because this is a dangerous thing not to be right with Him. Still others of you, maybe you need to make this church your church home. Why don't you come do that this morning? We're going to have a time of invitation. Whatever that need is you have, we're still in a time of worship as we worship and we think about the Lord. And we think about God's goodness in a time of invitation. You respond. Our musicians are playing. Cindy's going to sing. You come. Lost person. Won't you come?
For things that could not satisfy.
How about a Christian?